Let's be taking our Bibles to the book of Galatians together. Galatians chapter 5. This will be the last message that we preach on the fruit of the Spirit. It's the ninth word in our text that describes this singular fruit. As we're looking at the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that He desires to develop in His people. And I'm going to try. I think it would maybe a benefit. I know we're not in the day when people read much anymore. They mostly look at pictures and things. But I'm thinking about making available to the church. Our friend Brother James Knox has a book on the fruit of the Spirit. And I really think that as we look at the Christian life, that we need to be constantly reminded of these things, and not just in 9 messages or so, but in our daily lives. And maybe we'll make those books available to you, and on Sunday morning you can walk out with them if you'll read them. And maybe through your life or through your month or week, and you have a need of gentleness, you can pick that book up and read that chapter on gentleness. Maybe if you have a need in your life of faith, you can pick up that chapter and that book and read that. But these are things that we need to be constantly reminded of. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, when we look at these 9 words concerning the fruit of the Spirit, I'd say that those are the kind of people that would demonstrate that kind of character that you would want in your life. I'm sure there's not a lady in this building tonight that's married that does not want to have a husband that's filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. You want that type of a husband. I'm sure that there's not a dear man in this building that does not desire a wife that would exemplify the things that are listed in this verse, these verses. I'm sure you wouldn't want a friend. You wouldn't want a friend that was opposite of all these things. You wouldn't be a good friend. Wouldn't be a help to your life. And usually all the problems that we ever have with anyone is because they would never manifest the character of these things. And yet, you know, we want these kind of people in our lives, but so many times we're not willing to become this kind of person. In other words, you want people to love you. But it's easy to want somebody to love you and you not be loving. You want somebody that brings peace in your life. You want someone that is gentle with you and good with you. You want someone that is not out of bounds or out of control. And that's what we're really talking about this morning with this last word of temperance. But you don't want those people in your life because they're going to complicate your life. They're going to harm your life. They're not going to be a blessing in your life. They're going to be a trial in your life. So I'd say this to you. You know, the folks that we want in our life, we want people in our life that are like Jesus. You want people in your life that are like Jesus. So the question is, am I willing to be like Jesus? Now, of course, if you're not saved, and I said this in my prayer to the Father, and I'll say it again to you. If you're not saved, you cannot have these characteristics. There are a lot of saved people that don't even have these characteristics. But if you're not saved, there's no way that you can have these characteristics. The first thing you need in your life, you just need Jesus. You need the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what you need in your life. And you can never be a good husband or a good wife or a good individual or anything else until only that one that is good. There's only one that's good, and that's God. And Jesus is a good Savior. And if you'll let that good Savior come into your life, there'll finally be something good in your life. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. And I'm glad that I know Christ is my Savior, and it's not for a few, it's for whosoever will, if that's what you want. If you want Jesus, He wants you. Amen. But I wondered this morning, we who say that we're saved, we've already taken care of that as far as our eternity is concerned. I wonder how many of us want really to be like Jesus. We really want to be what's in these verses. And that's not an easy task. Most people that are saved do not manifest these things in these verses. And even so, with my last word this morning as we're going through this book of the Bible, it's in verse 23, the word temperance. Now, some people have, and the new Bibles have changed that word. Don't change that word. That's an important word. And I'll show you why in just a moment. You know, when you learn things, you have, it's good to increase your vocabulary and learn what words mean. Somebody says, well, temperance, that's a hard word. Not really. You know what a temper is, don't you? We'll find out very easy what the word temperance means. But when we think about this word temperance, of course, immediately I go to the dictionary, the old 1828 dictionary, and it says this about temperance. It defines temperance as moderation, particularly habitual, restrained moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. And then it goes on to say, it gives an example as temperance in eating and drinking, or temperance in the indulgence of joy or mirth. Now, most of us, including myself, we're too young, amen, to remember the great temperance movement in our country. There used to be a whole movement in our country, and it was the temperance movement. Does anybody know what that resulted in? Anybody know? Prohibition. Yeah. In 1919, because of the temperance movement that swept for decades across our country, really, and through the preaching of the Word of God, and through people getting serious with God, and a lot of people getting saved, it was often called the Second Great Awakening. And it wasn't really just in America, it was in other countries around the world. God was really working and moving and doing a great work through His Spirit. And during that temperance movement, people were so outraged of what alcohol did to people, of what booze did to a home and what booze did to children. I mean, you had Billy Sunday preaching and giving illustrations of the man, you know, that with his dying child, because he was too consumed by booze and he would not provide for his home and his child, he wouldn't even buy the medicine for his child, and his little baby died, and he brought the little shoes of that baby to the bartender to try to exchange them for another drink. The outrage of what alcohol had done to so many people's lives. It swept, and not just saved people, it swept across the country. People just outraged. They wanted rid of that. And so they passed a constitutional amendment, which, you know, is hardly ever heard of. And that 18th Amendment said, you know, we're not going to buy or sell liquor anymore. And it's just illegal to do so. That was not just saved people that ratified that. That was lost. That was just Americans. It said, we're tired of people that are living by their passions and indulgences and hurting society. 100 years ago, today, 100 years ago today, you could not go to a restaurant and buy a drink. 100 years ago today in our nation, it doesn't matter if you were in New York or California or Arizona or Florida or Alabama, you could not go to a liquor store. You couldn't find one anywhere to buy booze for yourself. What it wasn't there. It was illegal. Illegal. You know, even today, to show you where we are, I mean, you know, Cracker Barrel, they just decided they're going to sell liquor. Y'all hear that? So, yeah. And really, guys, look, our society, you can't go to a grocery store that doesn't sell liquor. You can't. I mean, because why? And people don't care about it anymore. Just like they don't care about anything else anymore, you see. Over in Europe, where we were, you couldn't even go to McDonald's sold alcohol. I mean, And all that's going to come here. I mean, it's just a part of society. And we can't get away from society because people now are determined to have anything they want and do anything they want. They don't want any hindrances to it. But in our country, the temperance movement, can you imagine? I can't imagine what that day would. You know what? I tell you what, there wasn't drunk drivers on the road killing people. Can you imagine we have a country now that not only does it make laws against wickedness, they make laws for wickedness. Can you imagine a country where can you imagine our country used to be so decent they said that alcohol wasn't fit to buy for anybody? Isn't that amazing? We've come a long way, haven't we, baby? Long way, but that was the temperance movement. They said, we're going to control that passion. We're going to control that desire. Now, when you look in the Bible, you'll find the word temperance in any form. It's seven times in the Bible. Six verses, and one verse has it twice. Six verses talk about temperance in your Bible. Another verse in your Bible, I think, really hits to the main root of it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. And, of course, Philippians is what kind of book? It's the book of what? Joy. You want joy in your life? You can't have joy in your life without temperance. The Bible says in Philippians, that book of joy, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, you know what it says? Let your moderation be known unto all men. And you're not going to get to rejoice in the Lord always if there's not some moderations to your passions and moderation to that which you want to indulge in. Christianity used to be a lot of preaching about that, but not anymore. We got a new form of Christianity. But real Christian life, listen now, a real Christian life is a life of temperance. It's a life of temperance. It's a life of moderation. And not just a moderation to sinful things. You know, our passions and indulgences that we say no to ourselves and no to our flesh, and we do not let that get out of control, is not only about sinful things. It's also a moderation of indulgences that are good things. You know, it's a good thing to eat. Isn't that a good thing? Because if you don't eat, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You need to eat. You need good nutrition. You're not going to have the strong body that you need to have. But you know what? That's a really good thing. God's provided for us to eat. He says, you know, every creature to be received, nothing to be refused. Receive it with thanksgiving. But you know what? You need to have temperance with that, don't you? There needs to be some control of the appetite and the passions and the desire. Let me ask you a question. Is sleep a good thing? Sleep is a necessary thing. You know, you'll lose your mind if you don't get proper sleep. That's a fact, sir. That's a fact, ma'am. If you don't get proper sleep, it affects the way you think. And so you need that sleep. But you know what? If you don't have temperance with that, you can just give yourself to sleep all day long. It's a good thing to rest. But God doesn't want you to rest to the point where you're lazy. You've got to control that joy or that, you've got to control that desire that though it's a good thing, you know, it's a good thing. Look, God established bringing a man together with a woman in matrimony to be physical. God did that. God invented that. But you know what temperance does? Temperance says, all right, we are going to limit that to God's limitation, which is marriage. So, in other words, we are going to control those passions and indulgences and desires. Though it's a good thing, it's a God-given thing. We're gonna be temperate with it, and we're gonna keep it in the bond of marriage. We're not gonna get outside of that, because anything outside of that is not temperance. It's out of control. Guys, look. You don't have to be smart or spiritual to know that we have a world that's out of control. You don't even have to be spiritual at all. You just look at our world and people are totally out of control. You know why? Because they know nothing of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And too many times, we as God's people, we're not showing them any different either. Go to Acts chapter 24, would you, with me? Acts chapter 24. We'll find this word temperance in Acts chapter 24. The Apostle Paul is preaching and reasoning. And if you grab Acts 24 and with your other hand, go ahead and get Titus. And so it'll help us get there quickly. Another reference of it, Titus chapter 2 with your other hand. Are you a temperate person? Or whatever you want, do you give yourself unhindered? You ever say no to yourself? If you don't say no to yourself, you're out of control. You're out of control. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus said no to himself. He never had a wrong thought. He never did a wrong deed. He said no to himself. He caused himself to fast. He said no to himself in regard to food. He said no to himself in regard to drink. He said no to himself in regard to rest. He would get up early in the morning, way before daylight. He'd make himself get up and he'd go pray. He said no to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I don't want to drink this cup. Jesus didn't want your cup of sin. He didn't want my cup of sin. He's holy. But he said no to his desire and drank that for the Father's will and for our salvation, thank God, that he was willing to deny himself and take up that cross and go to the hill of Calvary. I wonder this morning, are you temperate? He says in Acts chapter 24, verse 24, the Bible says, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, of course that's Paul, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, look at your Bible, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Is it any wonder that the Word of God and the things of God aren't making more difference in our society? Because we're not having preachers that preach and reason of righteousness and temperance and judgment. I think that's still the need of the hour. For people to preach about righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, it's something that you don't have. It's something that I don't have. It's something that God has. Aren't you glad for the imputed righteousness of Christ that can be given to a sinner based upon faith in Jesus? But you've got to understand that you're not righteous. There's none righteous. I can see him preaching that to Felix. Felix, you're not righteous. Felix, you're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. And there's only one that's right, and that's God. Quit thinking you're right more than God, Felix. And then he gets over there into temperance. That's when I believe Paul starts meddling in Felix's life. Now you think about it. When he's reasoning with Felix and preaching to Felix about temperance, what's he preaching about? He's preaching about Felix's passions. And Felix's indulgences. And what Felix is doing and letting himself being unhindered in the flesh. Isn't that what Galatians chapter 5 is about? It's about the contrast of the flesh with the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we preached all through that. And Felix was guilty of all that. He didn't have any temperance in his life. He couldn't say no to adultery. He couldn't say no to drunkenness. He couldn't say no to a prideful heart. His life was filled with just out of control things that he unhinderedly indulged in. And feel it, and Paul is reasoning with him. He's, if I could say it this way, he's saying, Felix, you know you're out of control. You know you're going farther than you ever wanted to do. You know you've got passions and habits and addictions that you can't get rid of. Felix, you know you have a need in your heart. He reasoned with him about temperance. You can't stop it, Felix. You can't stop sinning. You are addicted. And then he reasoned with him of judgment to come. It wasn't just that Felix's life presently was messed up. His eternity was messed up. And one day all of those things, he's going to stand before God in judgment. And that's the preaching. That's the preaching that Paul was doing to a sinner. Righteousness, temperance, judgment. And Felix trembled. Not a lot of trembling anymore. You know why? Not a lot of preaching on righteousness. There's certainly not a lot of preaching on temperance. You know, this is the first message I've ever preached in my whole life on temperance. Now, I've included it in other messages, but this is the first time I've ever had one whole message in my life on temperance. And I've been preaching, what, for 35 years? You don't hear a lot of preaching on temperance. You know why? It deals with where we live. It deals with our behavior. It deals with where we're out of control. And it shows us that we need God. And he trembled. And he says, go away. I don't want to hear any more of that. Oh, I tell you what, people don't want to hear preaching about what they do. Preach about what somebody else does, but don't preach about what I do. Preach about somebody else's problems, but don't preach about where I'm out of control. You know what makes a good church? People that are temperate. You know what makes a good marriage? A husband and wife that are temperate. You know what makes good Christians? Good Christians are people that are temperate in their lifestyle and their attitude and their words and their actions. And I told you to have your other finger in Titus. Look, you know, some people say, well, that's not good doctrinal preaching on people's lives and how they live. I don't know. Look at Titus 2. By the way, in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he talks about that bishop. He's got to be temperate. You know, you can't preach to other people about being temperate if you don't have it in your own life. You can't help somebody else. Look, you can't help people that are out of control if you're out of control. That gets my goose all the time. I'll see parents that are out of control themselves and they're trying to get their kids under control. The best thing you can do for your kids is let God get you under control. Amen. It's quiet there, but that's real. That's true. Oh, this society is just crazy. It's out of control. Well, let's concentrate on God's people getting under control. Amen. Titus chapter 2. Look, watch this verse 1. The Bible says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, when you think of doctrine, what do you think about? You think about the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of last things about the Lord coming. There's all types of doctrines in the Bible. Doctrine of sin. He says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Titus. Verse number 2. Here it is. A colon, which shows you the sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave. What's the word? Temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about their behavior. You know what God says good doctrine is, or sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is preaching to people how they need to live their life. Not just what they believe in their head, but what comes out of their life. And so he's talking about, look, I'm not so convinced or so concerned about the doctrines in your head. I'm concerned about what's coming out of your life. How many people we know, we have all their fundamentals of the faith in their head, but their life is out of control. What good does that do? You know what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1? He talks about we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust because of that new nature, that divine nature that God's given us since we've been saved. And then he says that since you've been saved, you need to add to your faith. You know, he says add to your faith in there. He talks about adding to your faith knowledge, right? You know, everybody wants to increase their knowledge. Oh, I need to know how to be a better person or a better Christian. I need to know what I'm supposed to do. You know what the Bible says? He says, yeah, you add to your faith knowledge, but you need to add to that knowledge temperance. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what you know if you're out of control. Do you understand that? It doesn't matter how smart you are. If your life, if you don't know how to fix your life, it doesn't matter how many doctrines you've got straight in your head. This is what we call doctrine in shoe leather. Listen, guys, we're not just people that are in a church that believe a certain dogma or a certain set of facts about the Bible, but we're supposed to be people that live the live of Christ in our homes and in our community. And that comes with temperance. The Bible says you speak those things which become sound doctrine, because I want that book to influence the way people live, and they need to live a life of temperance. Can I say this to you? The destruction of our society is due to intemperance. I don't think it's any question why it's the last word in the list. Because you, when you get to temperance, temperance has come to a place in a Christian's life, listen, where all of those works of the flesh are not rampant. They're not controlling. Temperance says the works of the flesh are held at bay. I'm not indulging in them. I'm not driven by them. The passion of my life and my heart, I'm not controlled by the works of the flesh anymore when temperance is in my life. But the destruction of our society is because of intemperance. Would you think just a moment with me before I go to the next verse? Think about all the crisis in our country. It's not talked about much. We have an opioid crisis. We have a drug crisis. Both illegal and legal. You understand? Temperance. Look, thank God for medication that takes pain away. All right? I remember having surgery, getting cut on, and look, you'll thank God for that medication. Okay? But you know what temperance does? Listen now. Watch it. All right. I got rid of this toothache. I got rid of this, the drilling down and all the work in my teeth and my dental work. It hurts so bad. I tell you, that's some of the worst pain in the world. Until I got the ear problems, the ear pain. Oh, my soul. Back some time ago, I had an earache. I had an ear infection. Couldn't get rid of it. And you talk about hurt. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. The pain was excruciating. He gave me that medication. I said, praise the Lord. I can live again. I can sleep again. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's a blessing. But listen to me now. There came a time when that earache pain subsided. Maybe it didn't totally go away, but it started to subside, right? It got better. And I went to the cabinet. Listen to me. I went to the cabinet and said, I don't think I need that. It was legal to take. I could have taken it. Probably wouldn't have been a sin because there was still a pain there. But I had to make a decision. Are you listening to me? I had to make a decision and say, no, I am not going to let that control me. No, I'm going to shut that. So not just illegal, but legal. People, look, guys, these people, they're on dope. They ruin their marriage. They ruin their children. They ruin society. Our jails and prisons are filled with intemperate people. They could not control their passion. Now that's their problem. That's a crisis in our society. Think about other crises that we have. In our society, our homes are wrecked. We have a crisis of immorality in our society. You know what it is? It's just a crisis of intemperance. If somebody feels it, they go after it. You know why a man goes after another woman and replaces his wife? Or God forbid, goes after another man. Which happens. You know why that happens? Intemperance. I've got this passion. I've got this desire. So I've got to act on it. You know why a woman leaves her husband and finds someone else? Intemperance. She has a desire that she can't control. She can't take her passions and her thoughts and her feelings and let God control them. And so she's out of bounds. All the fornication in our society, all the premarital and extramarital, all that is because somebody is intemperate. Rape. You know what rape is? Rape is somebody that is so consumed with their passion, they don't care who it hurts, they've got to fulfill that desire. It's intemperance. Well, you say, preacher, that's awful. Boy, they need to get... You know what? We got an obesity crisis in America. We have a health crisis. Why? People can't say no to themselves. See, guys, I'm telling you, when you get the temperance, you can look at and hear somebody that's healthy and they don't have a problem, but they can't control their tongue. That's another crisis. We have a gossip crisis. We have a lying crisis. We have people running off the mouth crisis. It doesn't matter which passion it is, you understand? At some point, everything of our lives needs to be brought under the obedience to Christ. And intemperance is, I'm unhindered. I'll do what I want. I'll say what I want. I'll be what I want. I'll live how I want. And that's not the kind of person you want in your life. And so you ought not be that kind of person. Temperance. What crises we have. We have a mental crisis in our society. Mental. You say, where does that fit in with temperance? I'll tell you what. We have people that are addicted to screens. Whether it's being addicted to someone's viewpoint of me, or whether it's addicted to pictures that I shouldn't be looking at. We have a mental crisis that has destroyed people's brains and how they think. You know what? People can't even think anymore. You know why they can't think anymore? Because they put their brain in neutral. If all you do is look at a screen, you're not thinking. That's called amusement. And amuse means not to think. That's why you can take a child, and some people with their babysitter, you know, they take the child and they put him in front of, okay, watch that. You know why? Because the child is comatose for an hour. Well, we got mental crisis. People don't know how to think anymore. They don't know how to read. They don't know how to reason. What a crisis. You know what else? That mental crisis? You say, how does temperance come in that? You know what? Temperance is things being under control, right? Things being my passions, my desires. It's also your thoughts being under control. Some people, they can't control their thoughts. We just preached about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ and bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. You know what that is? That's temperance. Temperance is being able to take a hold of your thoughts and control them. And you not think about things that destroy you and not think about things that harm your heart and harm your life. You say, preacher, and here comes the excuses. I hear them. I hear them. I hear them all the time. Preacher, I can't help this. Now, follow me. You know what the drunk says? I can't help this. I have a predisposition to liquor. Somebody says, you know, I can't help that I have a temper. I can't help that I'm so angry. I can't help that, you know, I'm violent. That's another crisis we have. We have a crisis of violence in our country. You know what that is? That's intemperance. Riots, people going crazy, people harming each other, people killing each other. War, all that is just intemperance. It's out of control. You boil all that down and you say, you know, I have this... I can't control this thought. I have a predisposition to that. You know, I used to say this when I was a kid. You can't tell it, but I had red hair growing up. I did. I mean, it was pretty, man. I mean, it was red. But I tell you what, you know what I used to say? They say, watch Logan, you know, he's redheaded. Got that temper. Yeah. That Scotch-Irish temper. You know, some people say, well, it just runs in my family. We're just all mad. You know, my dad, he was that way. And my granddaddy, you know, he got a hammer after somebody. That's just the way we are in our family. You ever heard that? This is just, you know, all of our family, we have a predisposition to whiskey.
It's just in our genes. We love whiskey or tobacco or some other vice. It's just inside of us. It's just a genetic makeup. I'm just drawn to this. You know what? You can do that with every problem in your life. You know the great thing about what I'm talking about and preaching about this morning? Temperance, listen guys, temperance has nothing to do with your control. That's why the new Bibles are 100% wrong. This is not self-control. You cannot control yourself. You don't have the power to change all that in your past. Some people say, well, I've had all these past traumas in my life and I can't control my thoughts because of this that happened in my past and I'm predisposed to that. Or maybe other people say, I was just born this way. I can't help that. You know what the good news is? You can be born again. The good news is God can change you. The good news is, hey, I can't be loving, I can't be joyful, I can't be a person of peace, I can't be gentle, I can't be good, I sure will never be long-suffering. Meekness is not something that I'm predisposed to do or to be. And neither is temperance. And that's why the book says it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what the Holy Ghost produces in you. And church, I'm telling you this morning. The reason that our lives are out of control, it is just a manifestation of the fact that we have no close relationship with the Spirit of God. That's what it is. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. He said, I don't want to fight beating the air. I want God to get the victory in my life. And so I've got to be tempered in my life. You say, well, right there, preacher. He said, he kept under his body and brought into subjection. Yes, but you need to read Romans 6 and 7 before you get to 1 Corinthians 9. You know what Paul says? Paul says, the things that I would, I do not. And the things that I would not, that I do. Doesn't sound like he's very temperate, does it to you? Sounds like there's some things in the Apostle Paul's life that are out of control. You know what? The greatest Christian that ever lived. Probably. I don't know. People say that. I just repeat it. I don't know if Paul was that. I know he wrote so much of our New Testament and showed us things about the Christian life nobody, God never used to show anybody else. But this Paul that knew so much about the life of Jesus said, I can't do it. So you know what he did in chapter 6 of Romans? He said, I go to God just like you need to go, God. And I yield myself. I yield myself and all of my members as instruments of righteousness unto obedience and service to holiness. Paul's saying, I come and I bring myself and I lay my desires and my attitudes and my actions and my thoughts and my passions and I bring them to God and I lay them to God and I yield to God my hands and my mind and my heart and my feet and all there is about me. I yield myself to God and I say, Spirit of God, you need to take over the way I think. Spirit of God, you need to take over how I do and what I say and how I live. You control me. And the reason maybe that's not worked in your life is because you don't do that. You keep trying to live the Christian life and you can't. The Christian life was lived one time. And Jesus lived it. But He lives that life over and over and over and over again in the lives of the people that He lives in today. When joy comes out of my life, it's because Jesus is coming out of my life. When gentleness and goodness come out of my life, it's because Jesus is coming out of my life. Amen. And whenever, if I can ever be temperate in my life, It's because Jesus is making me that way. Oh, church, I'm trying to breach that gap in your mind and your heart. If you would just get to the Lord and be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and yield yourself to the Spirit, the Holy Ghost would change you. Aren't you glad God can change people? If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't even be in church today. You know what the truth is, guys? Listen to me. We believe God can change people in the matter of salvation, but we don't believe God can change people in the matter of the way we live. You know what I'm telling you? If you have a predisposition to anger, God can change you. If you can't control your tongue, the Holy Ghost can. If you have some habit or addiction, the Holy Ghost of God can change you. If you can't control your thought life, the Holy Ghost of God that lives in you, if you're saved, can change your thought life. But I wonder this morning, have you let the Lord take control of everything? It's not self-control. It's God control. It's not me getting the personal victory. It's God getting the victory in my life. It's not me having the self-will and the gumption and the power to change the way I think and what I say and the way I live. We don't have the power to do that. It's me yielding to the Spirit of God. Oh, how many saved people have not yielded themselves to the Spirit of God. You say, preacher, how do we know that? All we have to do is look at our lives. When the Holy Ghost is in charge of you, when the Holy Ghost is in charge of me, listen to me, I'm about finished. You know what kind of person you are? Love. Joy. Peace. Long suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. And if that's not you, and if that's not me, it's because the Holy Ghost is not in charge.